So today we're going to continue on in our Spirit and Truth series. To be honest, I'm a little saddened because we are leaving John chapter 4 today. And I become very accustomed and at home there. But I thought of bringing a bag of candies to see who had memorized that chapter. But I didn't want to take too much time on that, so... So today what I'm going to be teaching on is what is the role of a River of Life worship leader. And I knew all along in my preparations for this series that I wanted to take a day to teach on the role of the worship leader and the role of the congregation and to talk about both together. But as I began to prepare for this, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to just take a whole Sunday on the worship leader end, and then we'll see, I might possibly end the summer series by teaching on what is the role and responsibility of the congregation. But I've been kind of doing that all along, so we'll see what happens with that last teach. But as I began to prepare for this, I began to hit some struggles and just asking the Lord, why do you want me to teach on this? Because I like to teach on this topic, but mostly to worship leaders, because it kind of makes more sense to teach it to worship leaders. But as I was praying about it and just saying, Lord, if you're highlighting this for me to teach to our congregation, why? Because not everyone here is a worship leader. I mean, there may be a few, but why would this matter to the whole of our congregation? And so as I began to pray about that, the Lord just kind of gave me a few answers to that question. And my first one is this. Having a healthy biblical understanding of what the role of a worship leader is, it keeps us from placing an unhealthy yoke on our worship leaders. And what I mean by that is putting an unhealthy responsibility. And I've spent a lot of time just touching that through the summer, putting more of the emphasis on the work of Christ than on the work of our worship leader. A significant amount more. And so I think that's important for us, because in understanding what their role is, it helps us understand what each of us, what our role is in the body and how we accomplish that. Now, the second thing, and I believe that this is more of a cultural generational issue, is that it safeguards the congregation, us as a church, from idolatrous worship of our worship leaders. And so what that means is that we don't worship the worship leader who has all these gifts and talents. We worship the one who gave these gifts. Amen? And in our culture, in our society today, that is something that needs to be touched on, to be honest. Because we live in a world today where worship music or Christian music is mainstream. It's a very lucrative business. And we live in a world where we have worship leaders who are superstars. And so it's important for us to be careful of these issues. Because we don't want to create that in our worship leaders. And to be honest, I don't think we do or supremely run the risk of doing that. But it's important to us. Now, the last one is where I'm going to spend most of my time today. I'm really going to spend some time just explaining my story with worship leading and what the Lord's taught me and grown me in as I went along. And the principles that I want to highlight today, I believe, are transferable to just about any area of life. So what we learn about leading worship and what the responsibilities are or what a worship leader should be doing in corporate worship, I believe actually highlights some key points which you can use in any walk of life. So whether you're a parent, a student, a business owner, a tradesman, a husband, wife, general laborer, cashier, boss, or unemployed, I believe that the Christian life includes these principles. And so that's where I really felt the push of the Lord on this Sunday, is that these principles matter outside of worship leading. Essentially, they're useful for any Christian ministry, any Christian leading, the Christian life. And so to do that, I want to read a text today from Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 3. And Del, I'll give you a little heads up. I might keep going. So if you don't have the slides, it's okay, but I might read a little bit extra here. And then we'll pray. So we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So this is Paul here. Let's read that again. We'll start at the beginning. So this is Paul talking about the nature of his ministry, the nature of what he does compared to other ministers out there. And he begins like this. If I can find it. We who are the circumcision, we who worship God by His Spirit, who boast or glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again come and submit to your word. But even more so, Lord, we submit to the initiator of your word, the writer of your word, the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be among us today, that you would be working in the hearts and minds of your people. And Lord, that you would breathe a vision into us to understand a life that looks like this life that Paul is talking about. And so, Lord, I give myself to you. My words are meaningless, but your words are life. And so, Father, would you speak to us today? In your name, Lord. Amen. Where I want to really zone in today on this Philippians chapter 3 text is where Paul says these words, we who worship by his Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. This is the journey for me of learning to be a true and biblical worship leader. Now it's tough because the New Testament doesn't just give us a passage of scripture that says, this is what a corporate worship leader looks like. Okay, the New Testament doesn't give us that. There's a lot of great content in the Old Testament for us to look at. But I really want to look at these principles that Paul is laying out, because I believe that they're transferable not only to any leadership in the church, but also to your life and the places that you have influence, and even leadership, and oversight and responsibility in your everyday life. So my story began when I was 15. And I started leading worship. The first time I ever led worship, I think I actually might have been younger than 15, was at a kids camp at Kettleston Gospel Camp, it's called, in Saskatchewan. And so they gave me my start, my big break. Scouts had found me amongst the counselors and gave me an opportunity. But so I just started out doing kids stuff. And that's honestly, that's a huge blessing for me because, you know, I can't think of many opportunities where, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old would get a chance to lead a congregation in worship without previous experience except at kids camp. But that kind of began my journey. I came home from camp that year and got involved in a worship team and started leading and made a lot of mistakes. And my problem was that I had sung backup for years. So when I started to lead worship, I had to relearn all the songs because I only knew how to sing them in the harmonies, which is really embarrassing in front of everyone when I have no idea how the song goes. And so the Lord just began to take me on a journey there, and it really was the beginning of consistent ministry within the body, and really had a great deal to do with where I am today. It really gave me my start. And so as I began to give myself to leading worship, and, you know, people would come and give encouragement and say, you know, that was so anointed, the presence of God was so thick, and I think I began to misunderstand the compliments. Because for some reason, even as a young man, I took on it for myself that it was my responsibility, this is the phrase used all the time, to usher in the presence of God. As if somehow I had the power to bring the presence of God from heaven to this room. And so I struggled there because, well, to be honest, I welcomed the responsibility for a long time and functioned that way. And so the Lord had to change some things in my heart because I was a very passionate worship leader. Now, if you've seen me lead worship here, that's like 10% of what I used to do. So I consider myself very controlled, and I'm quite proud of myself, actually. But the way I used to function is that out of my passion and my zeal for the Lord, because to be honest, in my heart, I deeply desired Him more than anything. I always did, from the time I was very young, straight through my life. I have always deeply desired the Lord. And so when I led worship, that's how I led, is I was calling out for God, send us your Holy Spirit, give us more of you. That's the type of worship I led. And I would give everything I had every night to see that happen. I used to lead at a thing called Street Invaders. We have some of our youth who are doing missions with them right now. And I used to lead worship with a jug of water because we do these like 2.5 hour sessions. But because I go all out all the time, I'd lose my voice really quick. So in between songs, I'm like chugging this pitcher of water during the intro. And like, I was a little bit crazy, I'll be honest. That's why I don't lead that much here, is because I'm still crazy. It comes out every once in a while and I can't help it. But to be honest, I think I took that on myself that I would say through my passion and my zeal, I will carry this group of people, whoever I was with, into the presence of God. And you've heard me talk through the summer about how Jesus is the only way to the Father. And that was the lesson that I needed to learn. But I wasn't really learning it. So then the next thing that I began to really put my focus and attention on was music. Because I wanted to be, as a young man, cutting edge, original, pushing the envelope. Some of you are thinking, oh, it's a good thing he doesn't leave worship in the 10:30 that often. But I would always be looking to push that boundary, thinking good music, intense music, passionate music would do this. Because I was looking to reach a particular demographic of young people. And so I'd ask questions all the time, like, are we tight? That's band language for are we united and together? Are we hitting the right notes? Are we singing the right stuff? Is it cool enough? This is the stuff that mattered to me. Then the Lord decided to do something in my life and bring something in my life. And that was River of Life. That's what he brought into my life. He brought us here. We came here, and there's a bunch of friends of us that came for different reasons, but we're all in a band together. And we played a little bit for the first little while that we were here. And I struggled. For months leading up to coming to River of Life, I was struggling in my worship leading. I just felt off. I felt like I was missing it. And I remember one particular night we led worship for the senior high youth around Easter time. And afterwards, after we led worship, I got down. And I remember I just went to that side of the sanctuary and I crawled under the chairs and I just wept. Because I felt so off, like I was just doing it wrong. And so that kind of led to a season where I ended up stepping down and from our band. And the problem was at the same time, the Lord was asking me to fill in the 10:30 service, leading worship. And I just felt so just, like there was nothing left of this gift in me. That I just thought, I can't do this anymore. I've got it all wrong. But that's when the Lord began to teach me this first point. And because the first thing that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3 in this text is he says, we who worship God by His Spirit. Now my approach to worship leading was to beg and plead for the Spirit. That was like the whole goal of my worship leading. That if I could beg and plead and be passionate enough, that God would give me or us His presence. But what God wanted to teach me in coming here was that it's not by my passion that He gives His presence. It's not by my zeal or my hard work. But He gives it through His Son. And it was around that time that we began this series of the spiritual disciplines. And Todd taught on Luke chapter 11, which is still one of my favorite teaches he's done. And I ended up writing a song out of it. Because that chapter for me, see, here's what happened. When I started leading here in the 10:30 service, I quit our band because I felt like I stunk. And now I have to lead in this church that we have different styles. How am I going to do this? And I didn't even know if I was going to have a band or not, so I started to learn the guitar. So at home I just would pick a list for that Sunday and learn how to play that list for that Sunday. I'd always wanted to learn guitar, but the Lord seemed to want to push the issue. But in my personal worship times at home, this began to come clear to me when I felt stripped of all my giftings and all the things that I used to put my faith in. That's when He began to teach me. And so I wrote a song on Luke chapter 11 on Todd's teach. And that whole chapter is about ask, seek, and knock. Viewing God as the good Father. And it says at the end of Luke chapter 11, where it talks about, if your son, as an earthly father, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, will you give him a snake? And then it says, how much more so will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? And I realized that all my life I've been pleading and begging with God to give me His Spirit. And that He had, through the work of Jesus Christ, through making me a son. The greatest thing I could ask of Him and the thing He is so most willing to give me is His Spirit. That just began to open my eyes. And so when it comes to being a worship leader, the first and what I believe is key and absolutely important is a trust and a reliance upon the work of the Spirit. Because it's not me that can bring you into the presence of God. It's the work of Jesus Christ that the Spirit comes through what Jesus has done for us. And you've heard me teach on Hebrews chapter 10 this summer. That it is only through the Son, it is only through Jesus that we come to the Father. And what Jesus has made possible through His death and resurrection, the Spirit makes actual when we come together in corporate worship. And so that was a major shift in my understanding of leading worship. So what I do is I come into Sundays and I would have to fight and just say, this is not my responsibility. This is not my job. You do this alone by your Spirit. And so I'm there just to listen to the Spirit, to be obedient, to do what He asks of me. But if nobody responds, I was just obedient. Or if I can't tell that fire from heaven has come, so be it. The Holy Spirit will do as He pleases. Do as He pleases. And that affected the way I did everything. Because I'd come in and say, this is not my responsibility. I'm just here to be obedient and to worship and to play terrible guitar and hope that somehow these people engage in worship. And I think a big part of my understanding of having to depend upon the Spirit came with understanding the connection between faith and humility. Because faith is to believe in God, just like with our salvation. I believe in Him for my salvation. What I can't do for myself, I cannot save myself. I cannot rid myself of sin. Humility takes that. It's saying, I cannot do this in my own strength and power, so I depend on the work of Jesus Christ to save me from death. Now what we misunderstand is that concept is meant to run from the moment we are saved through to the day that we stand before the Father. That is Christianity, is constant reliance upon Him. For everything. Everything from the forgiveness of sins to how I do ministry. To how I parent. To how I love my wife. And so in leading worship, it took you, this is why all these years I heard these, you know, amazing worship leaders like Matt Redman and Tim Hughes and all these guys that I thought were amazing. Would teach about how humility is absolutely essential for the worship leader. And I would think, yeah, you're right. I probably shouldn't pump myself up in front of people. I missed the point. The point is not just to have this low view of my gifting. The point was reliance upon God, the Holy Spirit, because I can do nothing in my own strength. Nothing. And so I come across verses like this in Romans chapter 14 verse 23 where Paul says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Hear that? Everything that does not come from faith is sin. And that even in my worship leading to my parenting, to how I did my life, it needed to be in a position where I was dependent upon the Spirit of God to make the things that Jesus made possible actual in me. The problem with our understanding of the gospel much of the time is we say, Jesus made this possible. But we don't do the Spirit makes this actual in the everyday. And we miss that connection. So it's a theoretical gospel instead of a life-consuming gospel. So that began really the stripping of the things that I used to put my faith and my trust in. The things that I once boasted in, like my passion and my zeal, were the very thing keeping me from accomplishing what I so desired. The second thing that Paul highlights for us, if we can put that back up, Philippians 3, we who worship God by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. One translation says, who boast in Christ Jesus. This is where my worship leading really began to take a twist. Because I was looking to be submitted to the Spirit. I always wanted to be submitted to the Spirit. But then one Easter, this is my first Easter here, Todd was teaching on the gospel at the Good Friday service, and he gave this proclamation at the end. I was trying to find it on our website, but I can't. So I'm going to have to find it on tape, and then I got to go to a secondhand store and buy a tape deck. And then I got to get that to work. Because I want his word for words. Because I quote this a lot, and I don't even know if I'm quoting it right. But he was preaching about the centrality and the importance of the gospel. And then at the end of his sermon, he made this list, you know, fathers, mothers, and every walk of life that you could possibly think of, every age demographic, every ministry gifting, everything. He lists this off. And he says, love and preach the gospel. And he was preaching about how the thing that the Spirit most wants to anoint is his message, the gospel. And I was sitting in that chair, and Todd, I talked about this a little bit last week, he gave me his notes, and I remember sitting there going, this makes sense. It's so simple. Why didn't anybody tell me this? And so when Paul talks about who glory in Christ Jesus, who boast in Christ Jesus, when it comes to worship leading, that's why I want songs that are rich with the gospel. Rich with the message of Jesus in all its points. From the cross to the resurrection to his incarnation to his exaltation, all of it. I want the gospel in our worship, that it would be true. And so I began to lead worship where I'd come in and I would say, all I have is you. And I'd have a list of songs that were just rich with the gospel. And I'd say, Holy Spirit, anoint your truth, and then worship. Now the question that this posed for me is, if we already have the Holy Spirit, if I don't have to conjure up the Holy Spirit through different worship acts that maybe he'll show up. If I don't have to do that, if he's here through the work of Jesus Christ, then what does he want to do when he's here? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 13. This is Paul again. We're hanging out with him today. He says this. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. He's talking about the gospel. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I meditated on this verse for a weekend. Our staff, we went away to Montana one weekend. And I had just got my guitar from our young adults. They bought me a guitar. And we just sat in this cabin and I just worshiped this verse, these verses. So no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We're answering the question, what does the Spirit desire to do when he is here? The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The thing that the Spirit desires to do when he comes is reveal the mysteries of the gospel. Where it's no longer theoretical. What Jesus has made possible, the Spirit comes and says, let me make this actual. Let me make it a reality in your everyday. So when I talk about having worship songs full of good gospel-rich content, it's because I want the Spirit to come and anoint the truth in such a way that your heart goes, I get it. And out of that revelation, I worship my King because I get it. There is no empty words in worship when the Spirit anoints the truth. And so for me as a worship leader, I could come in having confidence in the message and confidence in the Spirit of God, who is God, to bring his presence and anoint his truth. That is why I push the Spirit and truth stuff in our worship. I push it so hard because the Spirit dwells within you. And when you come to corporate worship, all of us bring the Spirit. And when the truth is played in front of us, we accept the revelation of God and respond in worship. That is congregational worship. That is what I desire so deeply. So if some guy shows up with an accordion, but great gospel content, we engage. despite the fact that he's playing the accordion. Just kidding. I was actually telling my grandparents that I wish they would have taught me that growing up. It wasn't cool in my early years, and now I wish I knew how to play. Now, I want to read one more text for you. 1 Corinthians, this is the same chapter, but we're actually going to go back to verses 1 through 5. We don't have that, I can just read it. So listen to Paul here. And so it is with me, brothers. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That to me is worship leading. That is committed to submitting to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to anoint His truth. Now in Philippians, Paul ends with this statement, and who put no confidence in the flesh. As a worship leader, my confidence is not in my ability. Because to be honest, I'm a stumbling block for musicians. Those that know music and play with me, they have to work so hard to not function in the flesh because I push every fleshly button because I'm so terrible at music. You can ask Sean Cook, I drive him nuts. He goes, what chord is that? I don't know. This one. I drive him crazy. This is where it all comes down to for me. I want to give you one extreme example in my life about boasting about Christ, glorying in Christ Jesus. About 6 months ago, I became what we call the pastoral oversight of our worship department. Now, hearing my musical skills, I'm not overly equipped for that. And so what happened initially when I took over the worship department is that the person that was serving in our 9 o'clock service consistently needed to take a break and step down. And so, okay, we love you, support you. So what I did is for 2 months, I asked James and Joe and Melinda to fill in the 9 o'clock while we tried to find leaders to take over leading worship in that service. The problem was after 2 months of this fill-in time, because I set kind of a boundary. I said, I only want this for 2 months for the health of James and Joe and Melinda because I don't want to burn them out. And as the leader of a department, that's my responsibility to ensure that they're healthy and that I'm not asking too much. And so the 2 months ran its course and I didn't have, well, actually, sorry, there's 2 weeks till the 2 months had run its course. So I had 2 weeks left of worship leaders, and I had nobody ready. I could not find a worship leader, one, to serve in the 9 o'clock at the end of that 2 months. So I came to our staff meeting. I said, guys, we are 2 weeks away from not having any worship to music in the 9 o'clock service. Everybody kind of looks at me and they're going, is that an option? Not really. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, maybe we can learn to worship without music. Maybe that's the season, you know? But what the Lord solidified in my heart in that time, as this time is growing increasingly close, okay, I've only been doing this for a few months, and I'm about to botch this thing so badly, we're just not even going to have a 9 o'clock service. You're going to be crying out, bring us Barabbas. And I'm seeking the Lord on this. And then the Lord brings to my heart the saying that we use as a church as this day is growing more and more increasingly near. And he says, Jesus is the head pastor of River of Life. Jesus is the head pastor, the lead pastor of River of Life. And then I feel the Lord go, Jesus is the head of our worship department. Christ is sufficient. That when we say Jesus is the head of the church, it's not just some, you know, just throwing that out there, you know, as a courtesy. We mean it. And for me in that time, it was a realization that that had to be proved to me. That was being proved to me. That if I would allow him to be the head of our worship department, he would take care of it. Because I did everything I could to be obedient, to just do this is what I can do, but if I do any more than this, I'm sacrificing either my walk with you or my family time. Because I could jump in there and fill that hole for a time, but it would be unhealthy. So do I really believe that Jesus is the head of our worship department? Because I had to make a decision. Either I go lead in the 9 o'clock, which within a month there wouldn't be one, because I'm sure I don't do it that way very well. Or is Jesus the head of our worship department? And that sealed in my heart that Jesus was the head and that I would give him the control. That I would step back and say, I'm here to be obedient, but I don't hold the results of this on my shoulder. It does not affect my identity. I'm just here to be obedient and it's yours. Within that 2 week span, I had 4 worship leaders for the 9 o'clock service. I was only looking for 2. But the point was, is Jesus just my Savior in title, or is he my Savior in practice? Now my firm belief about this stuff that Paul is saying is that Christ is not only sufficient for an area of the church as the head, but that Christ is sufficient for any and every area of life. And as Christians, I think we've taken on too much responsibility. Because it's natural, it's human to think, I'm in charge of the worship department, I should do this. I should fill this gap. Just pay the price, do it. How often do we do that in life? There's many of you that say, God called me to this career path. God has gifted me in this way. God has given me these children. God asked me to start this business. To go to school for this. I believe wholeheartedly that that is true. As far as I know. If that is the case, it is the same as me saying Jesus has asked me to help do the worship department in my church. And I believe with all my heart that Christ is sufficient for whatever you have felt that God has called you to. And in these economically rough times, it's easy for us to take on the responsibility for things. Or maybe I have a lot of personal investment in this thing. Is Christ the head? Because it's then your job just to follow the Spirit and be obedient, regardless of its outcome. Your career, your children, your home, your schooling, all of these things must be submitted to Christ as the head in order to live life the way the gospel calls us to. But let me tell you, I have a line of three generations of ministry. My grandfather and my father and myself. In that time, when this heavy part of my workload, this big responsibility of mine, was coming to a head, and this thing was going down. Okay? I slept. I slept. My happiness and my identity and my worth did not hinge upon it. I was okay. To be honest, I was happy. And when I came home and picked up my girlies, I wasn't really thinking about it because Christ is sufficient and he didn't really need me to take on more than he was asking. I know sometimes it's hard to think, you know, I have this menial job or this is the things I do all day. And how could Jesus be in that? I think it's important to remember that Jesus lived a life of a human for 30 years. Jesus ran a business. Jesus had a boss. Jesus had fellow employees that were his brothers. That's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? He did it. Jesus went to school. He has his wife, the church, which is the supreme example of a marriage, as Paul says in Ephesians. Jesus perfectly reveals the Father. Right now, today, last night, my wife and I are talking about a struggle that we're having with our kids. We see a tendency. What do? Well, we ask their big daddy, as my girls call. But Jesus is their big daddy. I'm dad, but he's your big daddy. I will fail you, but you know where to go when I do. I want to instill that in my children, an understanding of him as father, the distinctly Christian revelation. But when I have trouble parenting my kids, I need to step back and go, I'm just here to be obedient. I'll repent for what I gotta repent for, but you just lead me. Because you are their father. There's nothing in my marriage. How can I be the husband that she deserves? You teach me. Show me how you love your church. I will respond to your Spirit. And we all desire to have the Spirit in us. To have more of the Spirit in everyday life for the tasks like running a business, doing your job, running your department, taking care of your kids, going to school. We all desire the power of the Spirit in that, don't we? But do you not often find that that prayer is a disappointment? Like, I just don't see it. I don't see it. I believe that the reason for that disappointment is because what does the Spirit come to do? He comes to anoint and reveal the truth of the gospel. And so if we do not have daily the truth of the gospel, if we're not in the Word seeking to understand the gospel, what does He have to come and anoint? What does He have to come and move in my menial life? If not the gospel. Whatever God has called you to in this season of life, to think that you can accomplish it in your own strength is to make the gospel of no effect. If He has called you to where you are at today, which I believe He has, He appoints us for times and for seasons. He will equip you for it in the gospel and the power of the Spirit. I believe that. I experience that. I walk in that. Doesn't mean I don't have hard times. This week was a hard week. A hard week. But this is truth. And so when I say these principles of a worship leader are just like a metaphor for life, I really believe that. Because my journey in learning to become a godly, biblical worship leader has led me into applying these principles to my life. That I can say, this is how I parent. This is how I love my wife. This is how I do my job. This is how I handle responsibility. Christ is sufficient. Doesn't mean I'm a bum. I don't do anything. The Lord calls us to action and to work and to be a part of it, to labor in it with Him. But the buck stops at Him, not me. Even your own healing of your heart, your sanctification, becoming holy, loving the Word, learning how to pray, He equips. He is sufficient. That is the hope of the gospel to me. Religion is not a pastime. The gospel is life. My hope is that somehow in this, the Lord has spoken to you above my words and given you some understanding, because the way I want you to walk out viewing this is that what music is to the worship leader, your job or life path or whatever is to you. So music is the tool that a worship leader uses these principles to glorify God. Your job or your family or whatever you do is the tool that you use to glorify God in these principles. And my prayer is that that would make sense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. You do not leave us to make this stuff up, but that you teach us and that you will do this work within us. Lord, I ask that this would birth vision in your congregation for every area of life and breathe hope. That no matter what the world goes through and how it changes and shakes and moves, whether turmoil or peace, you are sufficient. and our hope rests in you. Our hope rests in you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, would you grow our faith to believe that it would affect our everyday? And that Jesus, you are enough. And so we rest in your goodness and your sufficiency. Right now, whatever stress you've been carrying, stress is a telltale sign in my life that I'm carrying weight that I shouldn't be. What's weighing you down? What makes your heart heavy and your mind thick with thought? If Christ was sufficient to save you from your sin, I believe with all my heart that he is sufficient to save you from this. That this is part of the gospel. That to live a life with Jesus as Lord over you, as head of your life, is a freeing world to live in. Not a laborsome, brutal life. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. No matter how bad the world gets, that is on offer. So I'd encourage you to just take as long as you need. James will play, maybe do a song. If you got to get your kids, please feel free. And there'll be prayer teams at the front. But take as much time as you need to get it and to settle it in your heart. Because if you walk out and forget, we're just wasting our time. Because I do believe that God is calling each of you in some way or another to enjoy his sufficiency. Because that is the Christian walk and the joy of our salvation. Bless you. Again, there's prayer teams at the front if you need them. And we'll officially close the meeting, but these guys will play if you want to stay.